The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist.
I saw a pale horse,
a beast,
foretold in the Book of Revelation.
This is not a human child.
Isn't an angel?
Satan!
Armageddon is almost upon us.
Order the use of nuclear weapons.
The world is a fine place and worth fighting for.
From one end of the world to the other, I will oppose you.
They're here.
Welcome to the end of the world.
Wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. This is PID Radio.
Could the world see one day an uprising of demonically infused Manchurian candidates wreaking havoc and destruction? I'm Derek Gilbert, a co-host of PID Radio, on the web at PIDradio.com, and the host of the interview program, A View from the Bunker, VFTB.net. Our guest, the founder of Shatter the Darkness Ministries and the author of Shatter the Darkness, The Black Awakening, Rise of the Satanic Super Soldiers, and the Coming Chaos. It is our honor and pleasure to welcome our friend Russ Dizdar to the Prophecy Summit at Branson.
Thank you.
Russ, it's good to see you again.
Appreciate it. Glad to be here.
This is a topic that is new to many people. It's not something that is talked about in churches very often, demonic possession. It seems to be regarded as kind of an archaic, old-fashioned thing that doesn't really happen and hasn't really happened since we discovered psychology, the science of psychology and psychiatry. Your background, first of all, how did you come to find your calling in a deliverance ministry?
Sure. Well, coming out of occultism and Buddhism and so forth, when I got saved, there's no question I believed the dark side was there. And then knowing the Lord and beginning to get into ministry, it was, just primarily evangelism. But we began to notice a lot of kids in the 70s were into Satanism, so we went after it purposely. We targeted it, those kids that led to adults, that led to covens, that led to the whole underground. And that began about 1978, and we decided just to learn everything we could and go as far as we were led, and we just ended up with hundreds and then up to this date, thousands of folks that have come for either deliverance or healing or these kind of difficult issues. But we've always wanted to keep it in the context of evangelism, but I don't think you can do evangelism today without engaging, because there's so much of it now. Even as compared to 30 years ago, there's so much demonization, attack issues, so much dark supernaturalism that it's there, and we're just willing to dig into it and deal with it.
And I should be clear, when I say deliverance ministry, I'm speaking of what used to be called exorcism, but not in the sense of the movie where you
right.
are bringing a number of ritual items and words to
right.
the table. Did I characterize this correctly? Is this something that is not really taught or regarded as a clear and present danger by most churches today?
I think so, because I pastored for 30 years four separate churches and, friends with pastors and churches everywhere, preaching a lot of churches and so forth, and the majority do not deal with deliverance, and I don't think handle the biblical subject of demonization and of even Satan as far as a reality and a threat. So I think from a huge goal of looking at Scripture and then engaging the reality of it, that's what got us into it so deep. So we have a lot of churches that send people to us, a lot of churches that say, hey, we got somebody who hears voices, or we have somebody that feels a dark oppression, they have dreams. So they send them to us. And I always say, no, you learn how to do this, because I think of it as a core element of evangelism, healing, and deliverance. Luke chapter 10, it all went together. So I just think we've been lax on our overall approach, the way Jesus did it, taught it, and commissioned us.
So the image that most of us have of the exorcist deliverance minister
yeah.
is, of course, shaped by Hollywood. The
yeah.
movie was hugely influential.
Yeah.
But we read that within the last couple of years, the Roman Catholic Church, the Vatican, is actually
right.
now actively training priests
right.
to become exorcists. Clearly, they identify some sort of problem. But their methods are different from the ones that you use.
Absolutely.
Why is that?
Well, I think that part of it is because of the structure of the Catholic system, political syncretism, extra-biblical issues.
Mm-hmm.
So without coming down to just pure, simple, here's what we do. How did Jesus do it? How did he instruct it? How do we see in the book of Acts, how did the early disciples do it? There's a consistent thing from Jesus to teaching to how they did it all the way through. And it is pretty simple once we know our authority and know how to do this. It can happen again and again and again in ministering to people. So where it goes off the tracks biblically is when additions have to come in. For example, to open a Roman Catholic book on exorcism to read. There's no biblical precedence. Jesus did not do this. No apostle did this. And in my view, and I don't mean it to be funny, but the demons get bored with somebody just reading to them. Reading them, even if it's some scripture, it'll aggravate them. But just reading to them, I want to say they yawn, but there is, because of the religious system that has been put into this, and there's no questions the Catholics, especially in Italy, with the last that I've seen on the Catholic news agency, their listing of up to 600,000 adherents to cult groups, satanic groups, and so forth, and 7,000, that's from the Catholic news agency, different types of the groups too. They're overrun with demonization, that's for sure. But and I know that some of the offshoots have gone back to this more simplistic, you know, biblical of just commanding. But all of the other things are additional that Scripture does not have in it. Jesus didn't have in it. And the best way it works is just following how Jesus did it directly.
And I don't want to pick on the Roman Catholic Church, because we see in the news stories of exorcisms gone horribly wrong,
right,
where physical violence is
right,
used against the victim in an
right,
attempt to restrain the victim while the exorcism is being carried out.
Right.
And these are from other denominations, not from Roman Catholic
sure,
sources. What is the method that Jesus used?
Sure. The method Jesus used was, you know, being there present. His very presence at times forced or caused the full manifestation, like in Mark's Gospel chapter 5. Other cases, the same thing. The demonic presence that was in a human being was so inundated by his very presence, they all knew who he was. Even biblically, they knew who he was there, and what we've dealt with in 30-some years, demons know who Jesus is. They know the same way. So his dealing, like in Mark 5 and other places, two little words he used, ekbalo, just sternly he would command them to get out, to come out. Now, here's another thing. He never touched them. When it came to healing, he would touch them all the time. When it came to deliverance of demonic presence, he spoke in just commanding them. And you realize when you read the Gospels, they were astounded. They're like, nobody's ever done this. They had Jewish sorcerers that used potions and charms and charged objects to try to, you know, force out a lesser power. So Jewish sorcerers would do that. But when Jesus arrives, he astounded everybody on simply ordering them, commanding them, and seeing them go, and a human being left free.
So then how do you translate what you read about his methods into what has worked for you in deliverance encounters?
Sure. I like going back to look at how he did things, then I see what he taught in Luke's Gospel chapter 10, and he sent 72 disciples out to do it.
Right.
They come back successful. So that's kind of the teaching commissioning, that once we understand that, we look now in the book of Acts, a 30-year history of the early church, even second-generation Christians like Philip, they began to do things the same way that Jesus did and that Jesus taught, to engage demonic entity, to command. Because Jesus says, and it's in the original Greek text, it's the perfect tense, I have given you, with the abiding result that authority, you have authority abiding in you to trample on the dark side, to overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. To hear all those words, I understand why he even added on, and nothing will harm you. Because that dark presence, when it is there in your face, is fierce, it's real, it's suprahuman, and it can, without question, cause fear. But how he taught it was how he did it. And when the early disciples did it that way, all I've known is, you know, we've been to a lot of places to try to learn, too. Some people say, put salt all the way around your house. Use copper tubing. Use that Oregon, a little thing made with Oregon.
Right.
You know, so, you know, put something up in your windows. Garlic doesn't work on demons. You know, holding up a little cross, that does not work on demons. They can get aggravated with the truth of it, I mean, because they're entities. They're real beings that by finding the rites, they get into a human being. So notice in Mark 5, when Jesus, you know, engages it, he's, you know, the demon answers, my name is Legion, for we are many.
Mm-hmm.
So they answer, or we go to the book of Acts when a non-Christian group comes in, the seven sons of Sceva, to try to cast out, and they're trying to use Jesus' name, but they don't have the authority. What does the demon do? The demon speaks, Jesus we know, and Paul, who was a real believer, we know, but you... They even know the difference of who a believer is and who carries the authority. So, you know, we can look and that the scripture becomes the manual. We've read a lot, hundreds and hundreds of the materials, a lot of different places. We've seen a lot of funny things, too. You don't have to wear certain clothes. You don't have to throw water. You know, you throw water, you know, and they react and they can get mad. Jesus didn't do the water. He didn't do the salt. He didn't do, you know, having to wear a certain thing, and he didn't read a book. So that's all I'm saying is that in the context of evangelism and healing, this is a necessary part of ministry because it happens. People are, and the truth is, too, Derek, that the church should have this as the norm instead of being so abnormal to the only body that has been given the authority and commissioned to do it.
It does seem a little odd that, you know, belief in the supernatural should be the default position for Christians.
Sure.
Is the problem getting worse?
In 30 years, and I would say now, in the last 5, 6, 7 years, I'm saying that it's off the charts. Because we're talking about possessions, where even believers having trouble in spiritual warfare as a whole is ramped up. There's more covens doing rituals. There's more big places doing opening gateways, Chechen Itza, upside-down mountain in France, Stonehenge. Bigger doorways are opening. More individuals have read doctrines of demons through the years. New Agers have grown to maybe close to a billion worldwide. The 2012, that whole system is being used to layer and open doors. So here's the issue. If you open more doors and more people are opening to channeling, to demons masquerading as aliens. It's a fantastic word the Holy Spirit chose in the, you know, we read as Satan masquerades as an angel of light. That word is metaschismazo. They have the physics to present a false front, to completely transform. They can look like Uncle Charlie, an alien, an ascended master, an ancient wise spirit. They can present anything they want, and that's what we're seeing worldwide. Spirit guides in astral projection, in remote viewing, in the ritual stuff, in the books read, in the gyms, people going to Mount Shasta, going to Sedona, and what are called sacred sites usually mean where gateways are open. So there's so many people seeking, so many people opening the doors, then all of a sudden they've got a problem.
The practices of astral projection and remote viewing,
right,
which were areas of research for the United States government,
right,
through Operation was it Grill Flame was one?
Grill Flame, yep, Stargate.
Stargate, that was the only other one I was trying to think of. You know, the American public, I think most of us would be shocked to find out that the United States government and the military has spent a lot of money researching these practices. Well, what is it about these practices that are dangerous?
Sure. If we go back to the history of the military opening up, Ingo Swann was the father of that. It all came from the world of psychic and occultism that kind of got sanitized. Take off the spookiness, take off the occultism. So the military began to say, oh, this is just a natural, normal thing. But they weren't telling everybody the truth. Now, and I've read every one of the major ones from Stargate, engaged with one of the book authors. We've engaged remote viewers and astral projection issues. Now, see, I came from a Buddhist temple where I'd practiced learning how to leave my body and do that very thing back in the into the 60s, early 70s. I got saved. When I got saved and renounced that whole area, I had no more ability to do that. I think whatever presence was there, you know, was broken off. Same thing is true with those involved. It takes another non-human enhancement to enable an astral projector to leave their body and go out to where? They can call it the universal, the ether, or the astral plane.
Mm-hmm.
It's the second heavens. It's the realm of the demons.
I like that phrase, by the way, non-human enhancement. You're
right.
Basically talking help from a demon or...
Absolutely, yeah. Because that's what the military is calling it now, non-human enhancement. Non-human, you know, non-human entities, even the NSA has an individual that said he was an intuitive, hooked to a machine, listened to non-human intelligences, give him data so he can relay it, and wrote a book about it. When it comes to remote viewers, Edgar Mitchell, the astronaut, I was
right.
in Roswell, he stood up to say, this is not satanic. Everybody can do it. It's a normal human practice. The only part that I agree with is we have the capacity to receive spiritually. In the book of Ephesians for believers, we're told about how Paul's praying that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened so that we can know the depth of our, you know, inheritance, our salvation, and the power of God. That's that inner perception, the ability for us to receive Christ, know Him, know the presence of God. We're created to be connected to God spiritually. That receptive area within us can be opened up by old occultists call it when a demon comes and is received to open up that same area. Well, they'll call it the third eye. Okay. When a presence comes, even if they don't let the presence come all the way in, demonic presence emanates energy, emanates presence. So they say, well, I felt energy help me leave out of my body, or I felt something connect to me that took me out into the Akashic records, and I was able to go to Russia. I was able to go to the past. So when Edgar Mitchell said that, he wasn't telling the truth that it is not just a human activity. Even Ed Dames, one of the primary guys, mm-hmm. in his brand new book called Tell Me What You See, in the beginning of the book and the end of the book, he acknowledges, we remote viewers have learned to do this by yielding to, meaning going passive, and receiving from the Hall of Records, the Akashic Records, what that Edgar Casey, all the rest of them used to receive from. So they're receiving from the entities. As they go passive, they allow that to come in and they connect. They have non-human enhancement from a very dark source, even if they don't see what it is.
Hmm. What was the purpose of the government research into this particular field of study, and how did this then lead to what you have been hearing from some of the people that you've encountered about the so-called Black Awakening?
Sure. I think our government, like the Russians, like the Brits, like the Canadians, at the end of the Nazi war, they took in a lot of the sciences, which they didn't understand, had a spiritual base.
Mm-hmm.
So when they took a lot of the, you know, like the NRB and the whole German, their whole issue was to acquire objects, abilities, even the master race, God, man, small g, desire or goal was part of the whole German thing. So as all of that information got spread, what happens in U.S. military began to pull in, they would then eventually call it psychic warfare or psychic abilities. Fort Bragg had goat lab, real lab.
Yeah.
Goat lab was called goat lab because they would bring a goat in. They would train their psi warriors to project their psi power because they wanted to see if they could kill the goat just by, they would say brain power, but there's still that extra non-human enhancement. So if you call demonic power or demonic energy, oh, that's just non-human energy, or that's just energy.
And I want to point out to viewers that there was a movie recently based on a book by John Ronson, investigative reporter, called The Men Who Stare at Goats, and it was portrayed as a comedy, starred George Clooney, had an excellent cast, but it's true. That really was going on at Fort Bragg.
Sure. And they acknowledge they had Goat Lab. They had a Psy Warrior training camp. They have individuals within U.S. government like Colonel, I think he's now Brigadier General, Mr. Stubblebind, and John Alexander, mm-hmm. and Michael Aquino was involved in some of the teaching at Fort Bragg in the past, who was the founder of the Temple of Set. So a lot of and if any military says, you know what, we'll do anything to get an advantage. The Russians have a history of taking the German materials and creating psi warriors. deep history of that. The Brits too. So we did that. But what happens once you open some doors, then more, and then you want more, and then you want more power. So then it goes darker. So then projects begin to be developed, like the Monarch Project, MK Ultra Project, the Phoenix Project, which incorporates both a new higher technology of mind control, which involves the splitting and the creation of alter personalities. U.S. military knew this. G.H. Esterbrooks, a world-renowned psychiatrist, wrote a book about it in 1947 saying how they did this in military. So it's all out there. The information's out there, but it was really a secret. Their goal, create super soldiers, strong warriors, supernaturally enhanced warriors, and even our military under Colonel Shannon had, and I was handed the manual back in the 90s, mm-hmm. About this thick called First Earth Battalion.
Right. I've got a PDF copy of it. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And it's all about how, and basically Colonel Shannon took all the New Age stuff, primarily New Age, wanted to incorporate it, saying that, hey, we just need to have these soldiers that can see around a corner by just their mind. And in a real sense, you know, to try to sell somebody, hey, supernatural abilities, supernatural powers, question is, where does it come from?
Mm-hmm.
That's the issue. We have to deal with the source. I know as a believer now what I was into, and I had non-human enhancements, I think, but I knew where it came from now. I didn't know it back then because it was masqueraded. I know now Christ, his power of the Holy Spirit, and how God works. That's, you know, his power, his energy, his strength is here. And God wants to unveil who he is and what he's all about. In all this other side, the dark side wants to shroud or hide themselves from showing what they really are. And that's part of their power of deception. And they're willing to give experiences, events. We think of Dr. Stephen Greer that is taking a team to Mount Shasta. He's been all over. He's got CIA, DIA. He's got government people coming to him now. He's taking teams out using remote viewing, other Psy Warrior stuff, meditations they've learned from the East, how to open gateways to the Orion constellation and let the entities come, which they're claiming in their actual reports, they're claiming that they've even saw dematerialization. These entities are speaking. These entities are coming. They are opening gateways, but they're convinced, hey, this is a higher race. This is a powerful race coming to help us.
Hmm.
It is not.
The super soldiers that you talk about and the search for the Manchurian candidate, which was title of an excellent book by John Marks.
Right.
Peter Lavenda, researcher and author, has documented a lot of this in his Sinister Forces trilogy.
Exactly.
Set. What is the procedure by which these victims are being essentially filled with multiple personalities, mm-hmm. and those personalities then demonically possessed.
Right. And U.S. military learned this, and they were doing it in 1947. The manual that came out by G.H. Esterbrooks, again, this is why I want to say this, because that's literature that shows they did it. They learned how to take a human personality and cause a split and create a sub-personality. That they can all of a sudden say, hey, now we got this. We can train them. We can program them, which is imposition of an agenda. You are an assassin. You're going to be an assassin. We're going to give you a job as assassin. We're going to teach you how to shoot guns. And all of that goes in, and then they put that personality down. Now, that's what we see in 1947, that they learned how to do. Then they would also take another part of that same soldier and say, okay, we're going to make you... You're going to be a spy or a reconnaissance agent or a disinformation agent. So they learned how to create sub-personalities based on Nazi technology in this and create sub-personalities in soldiers that can have assignments that the main real human being didn't know about.
Hmm.
Kind of similar, like if you've ever seen a television show where somebody hypnotizes a person and they make them sing songs or act like, you know, Elvis Presley. Then they tell them, when I count to three, you're not going to remember anything and you're going to feel good. They come out of it. And what happens? The audience is laughing.
Uh-huh.
They say, I didn't do anything. They don't like, I didn't do anything. And then they show them a tape of them singing, you know, Blue Suede Shoes or something like that. Because the operator, the hypnotist, you know, moving the main person out of the way bypasses and creates a temporary state. Some say if you go far enough, that's how you can even create almost a permanent state. But splitting creates the alter part of a human being that can be whoever that outside person that did it can then program, train, teach, whatever it's going to be. So U.S. military, Russian military, obviously the Germans knew how to do this way back then, and it's continued. But we've learned that it's just inseparably connected to the whole coven, the underground Satanism scene from the beginning.
This is something you encountered how? I mean, how did you first stumble across this?
Sure. We were dealing with a lot of Satanism among kids in high schools. So I just said, let's start a little group. We'll call this little group, this is like 1980 or so, somewhere around there, the 81. Let's call this little group of our ministry a shatter team or a shatter the darkness team. And all we're going to do for evangelism, we're going to target kids in any high school that are into Satanism. We're going to go to evangelize them. Then it dealt with dealing with deliverance. And then it dealt with finding their coven sites and the books they're reading and how they're doing it. Well, we decided to learn everything somehow. We met up with an officer that took us to a police academy. We are in training for satanic cult crimes. We just got home one night. A phone rang, and a lady asked, "Please help my daughter. She's in the psych ward. Actually, it was a stepdaughter, and she's going to kill herself." So I go to the psych ward. A girl's going to turn 14 another month. She's 13, getting ready to turn 14. She has all this paperwork where she's writing out the ritual of the flames. That on her 14th birthday, in a month away, she's going to pour gas all over herself. She's going to light herself on fire to prove her love for her mother. Her mother was a satanic priestess. We've engaged her. The 14-year-old girl in a psych ward we're engaging and talking to. At first, she wanted, like, "Do you have any spell books? Do you have anything that I can get where I can call on powers to fight my mother and fight this thing off?" And we said no. We shared Christ with her. She did accept Christ. And then we began to minister to her when she got out of the psych ward. We dealt with demons. But then all of a sudden, there's a little part comes up and gives another name that's like, this is different. This is different than demonization. So we started to, you know, look into this whole thing. About that time, we took a training course on multiple, you know, there was a course out there on demonization and multiples. We went to training. Another person came to us the same way. And we literally began to have to learn everything we could to know the difference between human personalities and the demons that are placed in with it, how to get rid of the demons, how to bring healing to the personalities. But then our goal was, you know what, we're hearing weird stories. They're on an army base, and they did this stuff, and they created these demons, and they have personalities that can speak other languages, or we're an assassin. So we decided, okay, you know what, we're going to form out of this team. We're going to track this. We're going to go to bases, houses, basements, barns. We're going to go wherever we have to go to verify whether this is true or not. So without sometimes victims knowing it, we wanted to check out their story. And then we began to find ritual sites, places that were unbelievable, evil, the symbols that were there, the ritual sites that were there, even places where we dug up bones and brought them back, engaging people that were watching us then, being shot at or being chased out. Now, that went on for years. We just kept doing it and going and asking the Lord to lead us. So then more victims. Then it was 10, then it was 20, then it was 100, then it was 200, then it was 300 of this kind. But they were, but in the 80s, they began to show up at every psych ward in the United States by the tens of thousands. So that by 1994, Holly Hector from Centennial Hospital in Denver connected the whole American Psychological Association, said, "We estimate at this time diagnosed cases of MPD, the new term they came up in the DSM-3, the Diagnostic Manual for Psychology, that it's a real condition. but we think there's 2.4 million.
MPD, multiple personality disorder.
Right. Yeah. Now, they change it to the term DID, mm-hmm. dissociative identity disorder. Neither one really fits the reality of it, but it's a term that tries to describe it. But the facts are, every psych ward in America, across the board, they're giving the estimates of how many. But here's the questions they're not asking. Who did this? Where are the perpetrators? How come there's so many of them? And if the first generation that we're dealing with, that are now between 58 and 63, if nobody deals with them, here's what's happening. We find their kids, girls usually, they're now multiples and SRA, satanic ritually abused. And if nobody deals with that second next generation, now we're dealing with third generation, 18-year-old, 20-year-old, 21. And now we're to the fourth. Derek, we're to the four generations to where if nothing breaks in, it continues in every case if we don't have any kind of intervention in the original person. And the numbers are off the charts. And even though we try to give the estimates and try to explain why we give those, it's humongous.
Now, not everyone who's diagnosed with dissociative identity disorder is necessarily possessed by a demon, correct?
Correct.
Okay.
I think that a little boy, a little girl goes through physical, sexual, or whatever kind of abuse. It's like the human mind is here. We all daydream a little bit, kind of our mind goes a little bit, and we daydream. There's dissociation. When we don't like certain things, we'll just try to not think of it at all. We do that on our own. But if you push the little human personality, the mind, far enough, eventually there's a snap. It's like if you bend a bone, you know, the bone, you can bend so far, then eventually it's going to snap. Same thing with personality. A snap will occur. Now, and that's bad enough, abuse. And a snap may occur, another personality surfaces where the main person, say her name's Sally. Sally goes down, and all the abuse occurs here. Next morning, Sally's back, but the part of her that took the abuse is down here. So there's this toxic, abusive situation that occurred. But that doesn't have to be demonization, nor is it automatically satanic ritual abuse. That happens in just abuse cases.
Now, the message that you've gotten or information that you've received while working with some of these cases paints a pretty disturbing picture of what is apparently in the works.
Yeah. It does, because when we, it's one thing to deal with individuals, and that's the ultimate goal. Help individuals, see them saved, healed, delivered, helped, growing, get out of all of this. But what, you know, our thing was in the 80s, they keep coming, and we didn't want to turn anybody down. And then by the 90s, we were so packed, to this day, we can't get to all the requests. But when we study the secular side of their attempts of helping, Christian counselors all over the United States, then we're seeing everybody's inundated. There's tens of thousands upon thousands showing up. Then our next step was, hey, it's happening in Canada. It's happening all over Australia. It's in Ireland. It's in England. It's in Germany. And now we're seeing in Russia. Italy, of course. Now it's multinational, multi-continental. That's when we begin to look at the big picture. So what we did for years and years is listen to this. Like when we would deal with an individual victim and get down to the lower parts and find out their information, assassins, priestesses, they would take us places, ritual sites, homes, places. They would bring to us the materials. This has happened thousands of times over the years now, let alone our own research of just seeing how far and broad it is. And the bottom line is this, whether we believe it or not, here's what they believe. They're here by the tens of millions, they claim. They're created for one reason, to ultimately be the super soldier-type troops of Antichrist, to help create a chaos nation by nation, to collapse nation. That's what the Black Awakening, that's their phrase. That's why I use their term. They said, Russ, in the future, we're going to create a Black Awakening. We're going to create not a revival or Jonathan Edwards awakening, evangelical awakening. We're going to create a Black Awakening that's going to unleash our powers, and we're going to be unleashed, and we're going to bring down the United States. We're going to bring down Europe. We're going to bring down all these other nations so that a new regime, a new order can come. Hmm. That's what consistently they've told us. And what we found in confiscation materials and our research, That's what the plot is.
So the what type of devastation are they talking about here? Are they planting these sleepers, these Manchurian candidates in positions that would give them access to infrastructure, for example?
When we begin to find them in military, law enforcement, I was recruited in law enforcement to purposely come in and teach at the academy that I discovered by one of these chosen ones. The very person that recruited me turned out to be one. Had numerous personalities, spoke numerous languages, had connection to military, very spiritually on the dark side powerful. But they came after me. They knew what I was doing out there, and they came and they said, our chief wants you to come. And they finally admitted a couple years into it that the reason we recruited you was we wanted to see what you would tell, you know, cadets and the public. We wanted to hear your information, what you knew about us. That was interesting to me. Because even though we found victims that have come from government, military, from churches, of course, from all kinds of segments, then we began to find out and sense, and I believe this clearly now too, they've purposely placed them for years. They have these kind of individuals, programmed, highly trained, and I would say most in most cases demonized too, as in their view to be super warriors. But for now, sleepers. The goal, place them in churches, place them in the infrastructure of the food chain, the electrical grid, the water department, deeply into government, deeply into military, deeply into law enforcement, so that, in their own words, when the day of activation occurs and tens of thousands of them are released, like the VTEC shooter, like Jared.
Mm-hmm.
Think in terms of tens of thousands of them within the same weekend released. So SWAT teams are called in, but then one of the SWAT team members, who is one of these, turns on his other SWAT team members and begins to shoot them. National Guard's called in for martial law, but then certain soldiers begin to turn on them. Chaos. Who do you trust? Government people are taken out. Others are taken out to be hidden. Bombings are going off on cities everywhere. Again, in their explanation, they're going to cover everything.
How frequently, how often have you heard this message from these victims that you've talked to?
I think that kind of a message began in mid-'80s. To this very day, from, I would say, for me, over 300 different ones from Europe, Canada, United States, all across, beginning to engage them. And then I look for the indicators of whether they're just – are they multiple because of a trauma? And that's – Jesus – healing can come quickly there. But if it's more, if there's programming, subparts, jobs, then it comes down – it's almost like a template was made how to create these, like a cookie cutter of here's what you do, split them, programming, train them, and then assign them. So I'm going to say for us, the ones that we've dealt with, not just the phone calls or the letters, which can be another few hundred, but about over 300.
Hmm.
And some of those, like the Fort Bragg one, another military, like the officer one that recruited us, we're talking years of engaging them. A federal officer's wife, 4 years of engaging. And that means being set up by them at times too, seeing how we've learned the hard way at times. They're proficient in weapons, proficient in chemicals, proficient in knife fighting.
So why do you think these cases started turning up in psych wards back in the 80s? Is the programming beginning to slip? What's going on there?
Right. Well, because it is an unnatural. It's a mutation of human personality. So when you're splitting and programming, and their whole goal is to keep that locked down, with the main person being amnesic, not knowing, and just living in society, controlled. Well, what happens is, in the beginning, they begin to hear people begin to hear voices. They don't know what that is. They begin to have dreams of weird rituals or stuff that they don't know where it came from. They begin to realize they've missed where I was gone for 4 hours. I don't know what I did. This happens all the time now. They're one day they're wearing clothes, 2 hours later they're wearing different clothes. They don't know how they changed. So they begin, when individuals begin to see some of this stuff happening in their life, they think, I'm crazy. So they're going to go off to the psych ward. And when they first began to show up in the late 70s, psych wards were saying, oh, you're just crazy. You're just schizophrenic. Mm-hmm. But then they learned, no, this is different. So they had to recategorize even in that realm. It's when they, when some of them begin to break down, leak in a sense, and realize they don't want to be part of that stuff, then they don't, wherever they can go for help, they begin to show up for help. And they've shown up, again, here alone in America, you know, we can easily say every single psych ward. And we've done that city by city at times, just calling them, hey, do you guys handle multiple personality disorder, you know, DID? Oh, yeah, we have a unit for this. Or we have, you know, we have doctors to deal with that. Oh, yeah, we have them here at this hospital. So we've done it in Chicago and places we've gone. We do these things called a REAP trip. We've been to 70 cities just for verifying that kind of information. So that's why we would say at this time we're comfortable saying there's not a city that we don't know that they're not in. That's huge.
Are there certain parts – what parts of the country seem to be more – affected by this?
I'm just saying where we've worked from. California's big. Southern California's big on the issue. For whatever reason, and people, and I asked the reason, because we had over 100 victims alone from Pennsylvania. Just over 100 themselves out of Pennsylvania. So we've been in Pennsylvania about 70 times now in all these cities and places and, you know, hunting things down and dealing with victims. The internment camps were in Pennsylvania.
During World War II?
Right.
Okay.
And so Germans were released, and the Pennsylvania Dutch were German. So a lot of Germans came to Pennsylvania. What you can do is you can go backwards now and track first generation Lisbon, Ohio, Salem, Ohio, places where a lot of and again, it's not the German. It's the Nazi version of this. Wherever they may have come over in the 50s and planted themselves we now can track first-generation ones back down to their locations when they were the babies that, you know, that's what it all started. So it's like pockets of groups, you know, formed in these areas. But, you know, they've had over 60 years.
Hmm.
And it's spread, and purposely so. It is their design. They've designed it this way. There's a reason. Even, for example, you'll hear Monarch Project. It's the only little creature that has migrated to every single continent in the world. It's migrated every single continent in the world. So the concept behind Monarch is placed in on every continent in the world. So that's their concept behind this. And every new case, we just listen. You know, we don't project. We don't try to say ahead of time. Our goal in diagnosis is we don't diagnose anybody until I hear other parts talk to me. Even if I see it, even if I know they are, even if I see the indicators, we engage. Once we engage and deal with the demonization side, the programming side, and get down into stuff, guess what? We find the same stuff coming up. We find priestesses, assassin, information holders, all kinds in there that will tell us the same stories.
What's the difference in your approach when you're working with somebody who is apparently under demonic oppression or possession, but does not show any evidence of multiple personality disorder, and those who clearly have dissociative identity disorder?
Right. When an individual has demonization, whatever doorways they've opened up to, they have actual demonization or possession, whatever. You know, one of the indicators they have too is voices and, you know, feelings and sometimes just a manifestation of that demon coming up. And, you know, we could talk about the growling, the voices and what they say, and they can talk backwards. So in an individual who's just a single personality, when demonization is there, it is actually easier to handle. In an individual, you're dealing with demonization on one personality for whatever reason, and you're engaging that. When you deal with a multiple, you may have demons in this part, in this part, in this part, but not in this part, in this part. And then these that have the demons might be purposely placed down what they would call in the system. So their goal is, and part of what I've been told is that part of the technology for this is so the demonic side can be hidden and only need to come up when the personality comes up. So it's almost like a technology to kind of go stealth. And it's more complex to deal with.
when you're encountering somebody like this, do you run into victims who don't want to give up their demons?
Exactly. Yeah. And that's a true story. This is the truth about all of it right now. I could say that half the people we've dealt with are hundreds. I could say that some of the main cases we've had, the federal officer's wife, when we got down to Maria, the core inside German-oriented, Nazi-oriented, committed to the Luciferic plan, highly demonized personality, there's no way they wanted to stop. They wanted to continue the agenda. So the truth is, some of them want to continue the agenda. There's people that want demons. They want powers. They summon powers. There's rituals to summon and gain powers and gain a lot of powers and become, you know, very powerful in the whole underground satanic system. But we have found some that I have a number of cases. I can say this: when it came to a power encounter, to where, hey, here's Jesus, and if you'll renounce your open doors to the demonic empowerments that enable you to go out or enable you to read minds or whatever it might be, you've got to renounce those powers and turn away from them in order for the Lord Jesus to come in your heart and life and fill you. And Derek, blatantly, there's been, I'm not giving up my powers, has been the answer in some cases. Not all of them, but in some cases, I'm not giving up my powers.
How do you address that? I mean, if the demonically possessed person isn't willing to let go,
yeah,
what happens?
We will engage them anyway. We will, because we want to see God bring his engagement to them. Like, for example, Mark chapter 5, if Jesus didn't engage, would that legion ever want to get out? So Jesus never asked a demonized person, hey, do you want it? You want us to get you free? When Jesus did it, when manifestation was there, he just did it. You look again in the book of Acts, nobody sat down and said, well, let me interview you. Now, I know you got demons. Now, the question is, do you want to get rid of them and then accept Christ? Because if you don't, it'll get worse. That just never happened, though that might be true. They just engaged, like Paul in Acts 16 with a girl that can predict the future, mm-hmm, was making money. He just turned around. He got so agitated, he turned around and finally said, in the name of Jesus Christ, get out. And instantly it left her. So now we find this in most cases where that kind of power encounter occurs and they see the power of God. I would say almost 99, almost 100% of the time, a person says, I want Jesus now. I want to turn to Christ. In a multiple, that happens a lot, where they say, oh, we see now the power of God. It is great. We've been lied to. We want Jesus completely. We want all the healing. And that's good. But there's been some that allowed the power encounter to see. It's almost like they tested. I can tell you weird actual encounters we've had where they just wanted to engage in see what would happen, but not turn. That's happened again and again. It's sad. It breaks our heart and sense, because that's a human being. Because they're not going to get saved if they're not going to drop, you know, say, I want to repent in this and I want to get rid of the demonic powers and whatever else. We got to remember that there's some that are going to be very blatant and very committed to that side. There are some that are very committed. All they do is threaten. And sometimes they send little taunts of emails to let us know. They're watching and they're waiting, and you wait and see Dizdar, and they're committed.
Is there anything to is there a danger to tokens or symbols or things like that that can be infused with some kind of I don't know, what would you call it, negative energy, dark power, whatever?
Right. Yeah, because an amulet, you know, like the idea of an old amulet or a gemstone, any object can be demonized. And New Age will say, I feel the energy. Well, the energy is emanating from an entity. It has a source. Like the crystal skulls, they say, oh, they were emanating energy. They have power. They have knowledge coming out of them because there's a real entity that's been put in and on it. So, yeah, there's a real danger. Particular sigils are made in the naming of and being like a gateway for a demon. Certain symbols would be that way, too. A pentagram is like, You know, that's like, you know, your first name or my first name. I mean, that's like, that's our, you know, we talk about a cross. So we identify the cross because Christ had a cross. But a pentagram, because of what it's used for, inverted, how can you Christianize that? So that's their symbol, let alone, and we have books. I've given up looking because there's thousands that can be, you know, seen. There's some that are very familiar to us, but even a symbol can be charged if it's going to be used to place on somebody, quote, for, in their view, for protection, for empowerment, for blessing of money, whether it's Wiccan or Druid or pagan or New Age, or if it's worse, it could be planted on a church, on a house, as kind of like smart targeting. They put a symbol that's related to a ritual, so where they're going to summon a demon and then send the demon where that's at to bring curse.
Now, I've talked to a deliverance minister from the UK who said that he likes to save money by buying his clothes in resale shops, but he makes sure that he prays over the clothing before he puts them on.
Sure.
Yeah.
Sure.
Coming back to the subject of your book, The Black Awakening, those that you've encountered, what sort of time frame, or have they given you any kind of time frame as to when they expect this Black Awakening to occur?
Yeah. There was a real push towards the end of the 90s saying they were thinking. This was information going across America, around the world, actually, that maybe it's coming soon. They know it's going to be some kind of activation. People say, well, what is that? I think it's spirit, like Revelation 16. When they send out the demons, that brings the activation of drawing the kings. I think it's going to be a supernatural thing. It could be a sound. It could be whatever else, but their belief is that all I keep hearing is it's soon, soon, soon. In a real sense, like it's bulging at the seams. I explained earlier in the conference beginning, here's how I see it now. Here's Hoover Dam. Here's the satanic agenda pressing. Here we are down here at the valley, but the dam is cracking very badly.
Well, you mentioned that, and I wanted to ask your opinion of something. As we record this on July 14th of 2012, within the last several weeks, we've had a number of cases, at least four that I know of, possibly more, of these horrific cannibalistic attacks on people here in the United States and elsewhere. It started with the report of the attack in Miami.
Right.
There was one recently in Tracy, California. Others that have been reported. What do you make of that?
In deliverance sessions, we've seen some that had very powerful, very very powerful demonic stuff. In one case, they went for a psychologist's arm. They wanted to bite into the arm and get into the flesh to transfer demonic. On the other side, there are demons. There is a bloodlust. That's why in satanic rituals, they want the blood. The guy in Florida, because it wasn't drugs, it wasn't bath salts, I believe, from what I've read and what I've seen anyway, that's that kind of... there's a Haitian, you can hoodoo, cantable, abakwa, palo, all those kinds. There's a real blood and guts, bloody, cannibalistic side, like back with the Aztecs, in the old Mayans, where deeply entrenched demonism leads then to cannibalism. And that's what I think happened with the Miami case. And because more people are having quote-unquote sleep paralysis or visitations and more people are becoming channelers, there's so many open doors, so many people now with presences in their life visiting them or getting – and there's certain drugs that have opened this door too. So it could have been drugs like ayahuasca in Mexico or Ebola in Africa – that shamans use purposely to take to open to the spirit world and engage. But the young man, now again, because I haven't been able to, you know, engage that story directly, but from our experience, I'm thinking the doors had to be so opened wide that a presence could so overtake him that an officer could shoot him and all he does is growl. Shoot him and he keeps eating the other person and all he does is growl until you take him out. Superhuman strength, Look in Mark 5, the guy's naked. He's cutting himself. So it
put him in chains, and he keeps breaking the chains.
And he broke chains, superhuman strength. But there is a bloodlust in that realm, and that's the big concern we should have with the whole vampire agenda.
Mm. Just a couple of minutes left, Russ. It sounds like a very grim future that these demons are speaking through their possessed victims. What do you see as good news as the ultimate outcome?
Sure. The cross is huge. The cross outweighs all of this. I mean, the world is we're headed towards what Jesus talked about, an unprecedented evil time. There's no question about that. The end of it all is going to come down. That's true. The Antichrist will come. The abyss will be open. Armageddon. All that's going to be absolutely true. But in the context of this, let's look first. Does psychology, does philosophy, does atheism, does the agnostics, do they have the answer? The cross is huge. God comes in human flesh, goes to a cross to deal with the sin nature, the death code, to deliver us, to save us, to come into our lives. The kingdom of God is coming. Christ is returning, and a new kingdom. And the end of all of this, the end of all of this, is coming by the hand of the Prince of Peace. So we have a message that is unprecedented. The angel told the early shepherds, I've got good news of great joy. A Savior has been born to you. So this is huge. We have a message that nobody, and this is beyond the physics of the physicists. This is God's physics at the cross, Christ. What he did there, because he loved, nobody loves us more. Nobody wants us more. Nobody knows us better. God really wants us. God really loves us. God's really coming to clean and deal with this evil. And the kingdom of God's coming. We can be a part of it. And it involves what I like to call is indestructible, irreversible immortality and seeing God face to face.
Amen.
That's good.
Russ, how do people find copies of The Black Awakening and get in touch with Shatter the Darkness Ministries?
The best way is the website shatterthedarkness.net. There's a separate one called theblackawakening.com, just if they search for The Black Awakening. But shatterthedarkness.net is where you'll see this book, click on it, training courses, materials, contact information.
Okay, and I can tell just from the amount of time it took to get you from your presentation downstairs up here to the interview room that there are plenty of people with questions about what you have learned, and I can tell you that there is a lot of free material available with many, many answers at the website, shatterthedarkness.net. Russ, it's good to see you, my friend.
Thank you very much, brother. Appreciate it.
Thanks, Derek. Live from the Prophecy Summit at Branson in 2012. I'm Derek Gilbert.
Thanks for listening. PID Radio is a production of the PID Radio Network, a division of Gilbert House. Please visit our website at PIDradio.com, where you'll find show notes and links to connect with us on Twitter and Facebook. We wish to thank all those who help undergird and underwrite our ministry through prayers, feedback, and donations. To contact us directly, email us at radio@peeringintodarkness.com. Opening music adapted from The Alchemist's Tower by Kevin MacLeod, www.incompetech.com. Closing music, New Day Coming by Steve Grace, stevegrace.com. Content, copyright Gilbert House, and is licensed under Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derives 3.0 Unported License. For more information, see creativecommons.org.
Gonna step up to the microphone, say it loud and clear. A better day is coming soon to get us out of here.